Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. So thankful to have his hand tonight. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. There was one prayer request that didn't make it up here in time, but nevertheless, just as important and needful. Our brother David and Sister Mona have both been tested positive for COVID, and I believe not only have they tested positive, but they're having symptoms, so please keep them before the Lord for a speedy recovery, and you know, that the symptoms would go away, and Lord, that the angels would encamp about them. So, aren't you glad we serve a living God tonight? Amen. Amen. I'd like to read from Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Well, you have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. What's the point in serving him? You're blessed no matter what you do, right? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They that fear the Lord spake often. Amen. Spake often. To who? So that means they had to kind of come together to do that, didn't they? Sure. Don't you have to kind of see one another? Back then they didn't have the internet, so they weren't streaming. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. What a concept. And heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between righteous and wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The Lord has blessing to read in the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, we just, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing. We're just so grateful that, Lord, I received another email today from a brother in a country in Africa, and they've said that they haven't been able to, their government won't allow them to gather together, and it's been 4 months since they've been able to gather together. And here, Lord, there's nothing preventing us from coming together. And so what an opportunity, what a blessing. And Lord, we just we want to appreciate everything that you do for us, whether there's pressure or not. We don't want hard times to come our way for us to recognize, and we know that that's the way of the world. We know that in 1906 there was great earthquakes and fires, and we know that the people began to call upon you again and began to cry out, and we know that there was a great outpouring of your spirit that followed that. And but prior to that, they were prospering. They had so many things that were made available to them, and yet they were taking it for granted. Lord, we don't want to follow the pattern of the world. We want to recognize, Lord, that this is the day that we will serve the Lord. That, Lord, that every day would be a day that we would serve you, that we would honor you, that we would commit our entire lives to you, Lord, and surrender to your great plan and to your great purposes. So, Lord, we just ask that you'd be with each and every one. And, Lord, we lift up our brother David and our sister Mona this evening and bring them before you, Lord. And we ask that your healing power would enter into the room wherever they're at right now. And, Lord, we bind this demon of COVID is the name that they've given to this devil. And we know that it is a life, and we know that it's a demonic power. It's a perverted life, and it's going in and trying to feed off the host. And so, Lord, we rebuke that spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that your healing virtue now would be released and would flow through them, Lord, that the symptoms would begin to diminish and that their health would begin to restore. And we just thank you for it, Lord. And I just want to add my prayer, Lord, right along with each and everyone else for our dear brother Robert and our sister Delia this evening, Lord. And we just ask for a quick healing for them as well. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. Now, Lord, as we meditate upon your word tonight, I pray that you take it deep into each and every heart. Lord, those that are here with us tonight, the many more that are listening in, we've still got many that are quarantining that are recovering. And Lord, we just ask that you minister to them as you're ministering to each and everyone that's here. And Lord, those that no doubt will listen in, as we know that many are, and we just ask that, Lord, that every need would be met as they make their request known unto you. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here tonight for a few minutes. I remember my word. I remember my word. So the book of Malachi, it's kind of it's a transitional book, if you will. It heralds the ushering in of the New Testament and a new covenant, but it also reflects the ending of an Old Testament covenant that the Lord had made with the children of Israel. And it speaks of a time of apostasy that exists at the end of the era of the people of the Old Testament covenant. But there's a very similar time that also exists at the end of the era for the New Testament people. It's a Laodicean age, if you will, for the church age, the final church age for the Jewish people. And we know that we're living in the Laodicean age, or the last age, for the Gentile dispensation under the New Testament covenant. So those that are offering polluted bread upon the altar of the Lord are being warned in these scriptures. You see, they were actually burning contaminated offerings of blind and sick and marred animals. These were, you know, maybe they had tumors hanging off of them, so they weren't worth a whole lot. Well, what kind of a sacrifice is that? And you're going to give, that's what you're going to give the Lord, is, you know, something that you were going to put a bullet in anyway, that turn it into some kind of feed for something else or fertilizer or whatever. And these offerings, they had gotten to the place where they were offensive in the sight of God, as they should be, for they surely knew, without, of all people, they knew what was pleasing to God and what was acceptable to God, but instead they had this lax attitude and this uncaring attitude about it. And they no doubt were saying, you know, God doesn't really care what I bring, just as long as I bring something, you know. And they were offering, if you will, lukewarm, half-hearted sacrifices unto God. They were going through a routine. They were going through rituals and not even doing a very good job of it at that. And they were expecting God to just accept anything, to just receive anything. And it wasn't done with any kind of sincerity, or it wasn't heartfelt. There was no sacrifice to it. And so God viewed these offerings as being contemptible. And their offerings reflected their attitude towards God. What we do for God, what we offer God, what we give to God, what we surrender to God testifies of our relationship to Him and our esteem of Him. So the offering was supposed to be a lamb that was without spot or blemish, or a goat, and a whole lamb, the best of the flocks, not the one that, you know, that's got one foot on a banana peel, or has three legs, or, you know, is worthless to you. But it's supposed to be the very best. It's and your confidence is that it's going to be accepted. And the priests must have been a little backslid if they're receiving these things, because where's the examination of the sacrifice? Where's the examination of the offering? So going back to Malachi 2 for a moment, we find in that chapter that that God was dealing with the sanctity of marriage. And we know that our attitude towards the worship of God, it shows up in every part of our lives. If the marriage institution that God ordained was being perverted, well, that was only because first, the sacrifice that was being offered was perverted. The sincerity was no longer there. So you would see it in their worship of the Lord, if you will, before you would see it manifested in their daily lives. And there was no way that you're going to offer a pure and a holy and an unblemished sacrifice and have its blood on your hands and then live loose. Be slack towards God's word. Be insincere. So this showed that the union that existed between the people that God had made a covenant with was broken. And also, you would see it in other areas. If that union's broken, you'll see it in the natural. The union between the husbands and the wives was now broken and was having to be spoken about. And so is it again in our day, friends. We can say, I love Jesus, all that we want. But our lives will reflect the measure of the love that we have for him. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You'll keep his word. You'll esteem it above all others. And there is a people on the face of the earth this evening, friends, that truly do love God. And I'm so thankful for it. It was prophesied, it was promised, and they're here tonight. So we show our love for Christ in the way that we serve him and in the attitude that we have towards his word. You cannot despise his word and say that you love him. And you cannot despise his word or say that you love his word and don't come to church. Well, thought you were going to preach on that. Well, I did too, but then the Lord had a different idea. For instance, if we take a half-hearted attitude towards assembling together with the local body, it shows that we're half-hearted towards Christ. Now, if that's your problem, you're mad at me now, right? But this is God's word. This is what he wants. Now, maybe you don't want me to tell you what he wants, but I'm going to tell you. And now it's up to you to deal with it. I'm, of course, speaking to the internet tonight. Of course. Well, you're here, right? Clearly. I'm speaking to an unseen audience. So, for instance, if we take a half-hearted attitude towards assembling together, we're taking a half-hearted attitude towards our relationship with God. You see, he wants, think about it, friends, he wants his body united. And his body wants to be together. Right? And he tells us, this is thus saith the Lord, this is the word of the Lord, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even the more so as you see that day is approaching. Right? So if we say, that's not important, or these other things in my life are more important, well, it shows your level of your love for him. And if it makes you mad because that's pointed out, well, you know, there's still an altar. Thankful, I'm thankful to the Lord. There's still an opportunity to get right. You see, the members of the bride body of Jesus Christ that are going to be with him, they're going to serve him out of their hearts. Not out of legalism. But they will keep his word. Because he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Out of your great love for him, you'll do it. So if we bring blind and crippled and sick worship, if you will, it'll also spill into our home life. If we have a half-hearted praise, if we come into church with an attitude and we leave with two attitudes, your home life is going to be just real swell. Come on, friends. You want peace in your home? Let there be peace in your offering to the Lord, in your relationship with the Lord. So Malachi deals first with the kind of sacrifices that they bring. See, I'm not making this up. This is in the Word, right? So I'm just telling on these guys, okay? He deals first with the kind of sacrifices it is that they bring, and then he goes on to explain how that affects their personal walk with him. And he says they have been bringing hard things, hard accusations or things against God, even accusations, Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, wherefore, or why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, and against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she's your companion and the wife of thy covenant. Why are you treating your wife bad, he says. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And then in Malachi chapter 3, starting at the first verse, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So Malachi is saying that a forerunner is going to come before the Messiah comes and will prepare the way. Malachi 3:2. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. So he's going to go to work on the ministry first and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So the ministry had to first be purged in order for them to lead the people back to true worship again, and for them to tell the people, hey, don't bring in that mangy old, I'm not even going to call it a lamb. I don't know what that thing is, but don't bring it in. Don't you dare offer that to God when you've got the thing that you took to the county fair this year, and you got a blue ribbon, and, you know, everybody's bragging on, what's a good name for a lamb? Billy? I guess that would be a goat, right? Everybody's bragging on your, blue ribbon lamb, and yet you offer this three-legged mangy old thing, flea bitten. Come on, friends. So the ministry had to be purged first in order for them to lead the people back to true worship again. What a parallel to our day. Verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers. These are church members, by the way. He's not dealing with the world. This is his people. Against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's dealing with the apostasy of those that are the seed of Abraham. And we're speaking tonight to the spiritual seed of Abraham. And he explains to them that their sacrifices that they bring are reflected by the deeds that are done in their lives. And he says, it's as though you don't fear me. And they didn't. Iniquity is abounding to the point that you couldn't tell the true churchgoer from the others of that day. Verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, well, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Recall, you know, we've spoken on this several times before about the Lord's tenth, which belongs to the Lord. The Lord gives you 100%, and then you give him back his tenth. It belongs to him, and you giving that back to him is your confession that, Lord, you gave me that 100%, and I thank you for it, right? So if you think about it, if they weren't even faithful in their tithes and offerings, well, you know, I'm kind of wondering how the ministry was supposed to, you know, they were supposed to live off of the tithes of the people. And the offerings, of course, went for the, you know, we're speaking about here's the homeless, here's the widow, here's the stranger, and they're not being taken care of. Well, duh, how's that going to happen? Right? People are not being faithful. They're not serving God with all of their heart. And so, of course, the point that we're making here, this isn't a pull for money or what have you. This is just like any other commandment of the Lord. You'll do it. You'll do it if you're a Christian. So he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. So, you know, the priests are starving. See how much weight I've lost? Oh, you're faithful for sure. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. You serve me, you're going to be blessed. Amen. Obey my word, you'll be blessed. Yes. Keep my commandments, yes, you'll be blessed. See if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. You're going to have a good harvest. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So if you're faithful to God, this is speaking directly to you tonight. You have a promise. God says to you, I'm going to take your side. And I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'm going to bless you so greatly that you won't be able to contain all the blessings. Friends, you can take this to the bank and cash it. His name is on that check tonight. He says to you that are faithful in the small things, just wait and see how I reward your faithfulness. And we're not talking about the life to come, in this life. Amen. It's impossible to outgive God. It's impossible to outserve him. When you meet him on the other side, you're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, I did all this and this is all you did. He's not going to owe anybody anything, friends. So he's saying, I challenge you to be faithful. And then see if I don't pour out all my blessings on you to the point that you can't miss it. That it's just obvious. You are blessed of the Lord. So if I was faithful in the small things, friends, such as tithing and so forth, and I had a need, well, I would open up my Bible to this and remind God of his promise. And he loves it when you remind him of his word. Verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? So it's amazing that people can be so brazen to speak things against God and against his servants and against his people. And then say, what? What have I said against you? Touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm, saith the Lord. For the Lord rebuked kings for their sakes. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, friends. God hears. God takes record. God rewards. Verse 14, Malachi 3:14. You have said, it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? How'd that help us? We're serving him and there's no benefit. Where's the blessings? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of the hosts. You know, that's some people's idea of serving God is a long face. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So it's just coincidence, you know. It doesn't matter whether you serve God or not. Your life's going to be the same. Come on, church. Speaking of this last age, Paul tells us that scoffers would rise in the last days, saying, where is the sign of his coming? Right? Things remain as they've always been. The wicked keep getting blessed. Why serve God then? So Malachi was dealing with their attitudes at the end time of the Jewish dispensation. And this is repeating in our day. This preceded the first coming of the Lord. It precedes the second coming of the Lord. Friends, do you realize how blessed you are tonight? You're blessed in so many different ways, but this has already happened, and you can witness to it, not wonder. It's recorded. It's already happened. And now you're hearing that it's going to happen again, so you have the benefit of history already. God help us. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord or had respect or honor, they spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. They spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. They spake often one to another. Oh, I don't like that one. I don't like this one. I hate this about the church. And I hate that. I hate this. I hate that. It's going to be a little difficult to talk to one another now, isn't it? And it's going to be a little difficult for the Lord to hearken unto you with that kind of an attitude. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Listen to this. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So these are not people that are speaking against the word. These are not people that are speaking against God's prophet. These are not people that are speaking against his ministry, speaking against God's people or against God's church. Verse 17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That word make, it means to acquire. When I acquire my jewels, when I make up my jewels, he's not making you up. On that day, he's acquiring his jewels that already exist. I will spare a people that speak often of me to one another. Oh, I wish I could start a fire. No, not on this building. A spiritual one. I will spare a people that speak often of me, that are my jewels. I treasure them. The world doesn't see the value in them, but I treasure them. That are my sons and daughters. I will remember them, and I will write their names in my book of remembrance. I will not forget. I will remember them. These people are his people, friends, and they are related to one another because they have the same father and they're part of the same body. This isn't a bunch of unrelated, modernistic coming together to form some kind of a social club according to their own rules and according to their own ideas with a little religion mixed in to make you feel religious and so that you can claim that God is with us. No, these are people who are born of the Spirit of God. They have the same Father. They're sold out to Him. And they love God. They're in love with God. And they love their true brothers and their true sisters. And they're not looking at the flesh, because no flesh can glory in the Lord. But they're looking beyond the veil, just as they're looking beyond the veil in their own life. And they can't wait to get together. They can't wait for the doors to come open and talk about Him. And they're a blessed people. No wonder Satan fights this. Now, these people are born of God. They're sold out, friends. These are people that put God first in their lives, and they love and they cherish His word, and they esteem His word higher than anything. Malachi 3:18, then shall you return and discern between righteous, the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So God's people have His word, and therefore they can discern right from wrong. Malachi 4, we move into the next chapter, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And that day, and the day that cometh, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Those that feared the Lord spoke often of him. The scripture says, those that fear his name. So Malachi points out the contrast that exists in the age. First in the Old Testament climax, and then again in the New Testament climax. He points out the wickedness, but he also points out the cycles of the coming of the Lord. He points out the righteous, he points out the wicked. He points out a people that are having their hearts turned back, and he points out a people that are having their hearts turned back. A people whose hearts are prepared, a people whose hearts are turned back. And we're moving into that cycle. We are in that cycle once again tonight. And we have heard the shout. And there's no denying it, friends. The shout has gone forth, not just throughout the land, but throughout the whole world. And we are the sounding forth of the voice that's taking place. And we shall hear the trumpet when it soon sounds. And the dead in Christ among us are among us once again in bodies of flesh, in glorified bodies. That part is yet to come. So we ought to be in great anticipation for the trump of God when the dead in Christ rise and we are changed in a moment. But for some, it's becoming so dry and old and routine. Well, where is the sign of his coming? Well, I've heard that and I've heard it and I've heard it. It's going to happen. All who feared the Lord spoke often to one another, Malachi said. And they reminded themselves, no doubt, that they were living in an evil age. And so is it again today. Just don't spend too much time on the evil part, friends. Sure, there's evil. You recognize it. But it's great at the same time. They also reminded themselves that the approach of the Ancient of Days is upon them. In Revelation chapter 4, at the end of the church ages, we know that Revelation chapter 1 through 3 takes us on a tour through the seven church ages. And at the climax of that, at the closing out of the last church age, or at that point, it isn't closed out, but at that point, Revelation chapter 4 starts with an open door and a call to come up hither. And I'll show you things that are to be, if you will. So we find that there's a door that's been opened. And the windows of heaven have been opened. And we are viewing what no other age has before us has been able to see. Because that door is now open. We're looking right through the portal. And we know that he's coming for those that look for him. Is that right? For he shall appear to those that are in expectation, as we read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, not to everybody, unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we're living in the time of his coming. So what could be, Brother Juan, what could be more important to us? This is the greatest event of all. This is a climax, a crescendo. It should be something that we talk about all the time. We should do that instead of talking about, well, I'm upset about this or I'm upset about that, all the human stuff that you should have left at the door. And we're keeping a door open for his entrance. In the days of Esther, when she became the queen, there was a plot against Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. And Mordecai discovered this plot. And then there was another plot that was in progress through Haman, who was plotting to destroy God's elect. So there was a plot to destroy the king. There was a plot to destroy God's elect. And that's exactly, repeating again in our day, it's exactly what's going on in the end time age that you and I are living in. And we all need to gird ourselves up and fully recognize that there is a plot out there to destroy God's elect, to destroy God's people, to discredit them. And so when Mordecai found out about it, he spoke out against it. And he spoke out against it often. So I wonder, friends, if we are speaking out often against the plot to destroy the bride of Christ in this hour, to discredit his word once again, to discredit, to crucify the Lord a second time, as well as to discredit the foolish virgin as well. Are we warning our spouse? Are we warning our children? Do we talk about it to one another? What do we talk about to one another? There's a plot tonight, friends, to destroy family life. It's a plot. It's planned out. All the details are there. And the adversary is shrewd. And if you try to go against him with your flesh, you've lost. There's a plot to destroy motherhood, to break up the very basic unit of the family, to destroy fatherhood, to destroy the church. So the question tonight is, are we working together to build up the church, or are we uniting together to find fault with it and tear it down? That's what the enemy is doing. Or should we ask the enemy if we should reverse the role? Because we're doing such a good job. You know, devil, you don't need to do that. We'll do that. Why don't you instead encourage the people? So Paul instructed us, friends, to mark those in the movement who are tearing down the body of Christ, speaking against the prophet and speaking against the believers, speaking against the ministry. And we can identify those two spirits. So we need to mark those that are part of the plot. Because we're in a battle. And those that are taking sides and are saying, I don't believe God's prophet, or I doubt what he said, even though I think he was a good man, a man of God, but I doubt it. And what about those that speak against his ministry, his ministers that are sent to help? We need to mark them as unbelievers. And say, who's on the Lord's side? Because you can't be on both sides. You can't be against something and for it too. We need to identify the righteous among us and also speak against the plot. Because the plot exists. Am I at the right church here tonight? Oh, I thought it was all just supposed to be nice and, you know, social and democratic. And there's a plot. There's a plot against us tonight. Oh, but that wouldn't be very Christian of us to point that out. But it's Christian of us to point out faults in one another. Listen, friends, to speak against the prophet is no different than back then speaking against the king. And to speak against the purchase of his blood, against his jewels, is to speak against the king. So we need to be very vocal, for we are the mouthpieces that the voice speaks from. The final voice in the final age is very vocal. It speaks often of certain things, and it speaks about a plot, and it's righteous in its judgment. So to speak against the ministry, likewise, is to speak against the king. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, that doesn't offend you at all, because you know this is God's provided way, and you trust him, and so you take no issue with that. So it's time for the saints, friends, to give utterance, to prophesy again, to speak up, and not to receive the plot that's against the elect. You shouldn't even listen for a moment to those that do not fear the Lord, to those that are not afraid to criticize, those that the Lord remembers. They have a reverent love for God and for his people. And this is what brings angels near. Not the hell's angels that tear up your home. You want angels to come around? This is what brings them. The Lord hears and the Lord hearkens to those that love him. Friends, that's the word of the Lord. So in the book of Esther, the plot is uncovered by Mordecai. And he finally says, you know, if you let this happen, it will even mean death of the queen. So friends, according to this story, you and I have something to do. There's a plot out against the elect of God in this last age. Against the church of the living God in this last age. So we know in the story in the Old Testament, which was a shadow pointing towards what was going to take place in our day, two of the king's chamberlains who stood outside the king's door, they had plotted together to assassinate the king. And the plot also was to kill all of the children of Israel, even down into Persia and Judah, as recorded in the book of Chronicles. Kill them all, small and great. So the king finally gets to the place where he can't sleep. And then the book of Chronicles is read to the king, and it comes to his remembrance. And he asks, what has been done for Mordecai? And they said, nothing. And Haman is brought in, and the king asks Haman, what shall be done to the man that the king honors? Now Haman, you know, pride is a blinding thing. Haman thinks it's him that's being considered. So he says, well, dress him in fine royal clothes. Put him on the king's horse. Place a royal crown on his head. And parade him through the city before the people. You know the story. The result is God bestows honor on those that speak out against the plot and stay true with the word. You can't be neutral about this. Oh, well, we shouldn't say anything, and that wouldn't be nice. Too late for that. You're in a battle. Which side are you on? Because God is about to destroy your enemy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the result is in that story is that God bestows honor on those that speak out against the plot and that stay true to the word. The difference here tonight, friends, is that your king doesn't sleep. But I want you to know that in your darkest hour, your king says, read me my book. Amen. I want to remember what I have told this people. Remind me of my word.
Amen.
God loves it, friends, when you remind him of his word. And you're actually preaching to yourself because his word's coming out of your mouth and it's coming back in your ear and it's going down into your heart.
Amen.
And the more you say it, the more you believe it. The greatest compliment that we can pay him is to take him at his word. But whether or not we take him at his word, God remembers his word. God remembered three Hebrew children one time in their darkest hour, in their darkest midnight. God remembered his word. God remembered Daniel when Daniel was in his darkest hour, when there was a plot against him. God remembered his word. Daniel heard the plot and Daniel spoke often. And he knew the book of remembrance was being written. And if he spoke often enough, he would remember. Friends, we need to constantly, Lord, you're my healer. Lord, you're my deliverer. Lord, you've given me a sound mind. Lord, you want me to prosper in health even as my soul prospers. Lord, you promised it. You promised me my family. You promised me my health. You promised me deliverance. You promised me the Holy Ghost. You promised, Lord. You promised, Lord. You promised. God remembered Noah in the hour of destruction. He put a rainbow in the sky afterwards, saying, I will remember my covenant. I'm going to put it there so that I remember. Abraham was in a situation one time where Sodom was going to be destroyed. And Abraham stood in the gap and tried to save Lot, his family. And friends, we do that for our loved ones, for the backslidden church members as well. So that night when the plains of Sodom were destroyed, the scripture says, God remembered Abraham. And God sent Lot out of the midst thereof. Why? Because he remembered his word. When the children of Israel had sojourned in Egypt for 400 years, and the time of the promise had finally drawn near. Friends, you know, we've been in a nation of transplants here in America for only a few hundred years, if you will. Do we, who've been here for a few generations, do we remember where we came from? Do we talk like they talked in our homeland? Do we eat like they ate in our homeland? Do we even know what our homeland was? Do we look at where our forefathers came from as our homeland? God made the children of Israel a covenant. They had been away for 400 years. And God remembered the covenant that he had made with them. And he said, I have heard the groaning of my people, whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage. And I will deliver you from under your burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land that I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. We read in the book of Acts, friends, where when the time of the promise drew near, there was a special child that was born by the name of Moses. Now, if God can remember back 400 years, can't he remember back 2,000 years tonight, friends, of what he promised would take place in the end time? I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. I will be with you. Psalms 105, verse 8. He that remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. God remembers his word. Psalm 105, verse 41. He opened the rock and waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. God made a promise. In this end time, he made a promise that he would have an elect people for his namesake. And he watched over your grandfather and your grandmother and your great-grandfather and your great-grandma. He watched over your lineage in order to keep his promise, because he remembers his word, friends. Israel was told, when you sound the trumpet, I will come. Numbers 10, verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Hezekiah was dying, and he was told that he was going to die, and he wept sorely, we understand, and he said, God, remember, I've walked upright before you. And God sent a prophet back to say, I've extended your days, because God was reminded. You have, friends, you get sick. You have a child that's sick. We need to remind the Lord. His word is sure. His word is true. His word is positive. It's amen and amen. The enemy is against me, so I will blow the trumpet. God will remember. A trumpet is a voice that's speaking forth. God, I'm going to prophesy again. I'm going to remind you of your word. God will remember, friends. In Luke, Zechariah begins to prophesy because the Malachi 4 prophecy was about to be fulfilled, half of it. Luke 1, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So this messenger that is coming because God remembered his promise. So he sent a forerunner, a messenger to forerun. And friends, that's repeating again. The second part of that prophecy is repeating again in our day because God remembers a promise for our day where he promised, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall, not he'll try. He shall. Not part way and then have to come back because he made such a mess of it. He shall turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. He shall do that. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. You're not stopping him. He made that promise. And if he made that promise, he will perform it. God promised he would send one to turn our hearts back. How many hearts have been turned? Sure. There's a people in this day that are looking for the second coming of the Lord. And they're talking about it. And their hearts have been turned. And they're excited about it. They're not upset about it. They're not focusing on all the wrong things that are being done and all the, you know, all the failures and everything that's wrong. Well, duh. We're living in Satan's Eden. Of course, the world is falling apart. Of course it is. It's rotten to the core. But at the same time, God remembers his promise. God remembers his word concerning his people. And his people are reminded of it and they're talking about it. Jesus went away, friends, but he made us a promise. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. And he sent the comforter. And the reason why he sent the comforter on the day of Pentecost is because he remembered his word. Elijah made a promise to Elijah one time. He said, if you follow me all the way to the end, I promise you a double portion will be upon you. And he remembered that promise. God is not slack concerning his promises, friends. If he's made you a promise, it's amen and amen and amen and so be it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 2, we find that there were priests that were making a meal offering that is then burned. And then the smell goes up as a remembrance of the promise. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So in the days of Elisha, there was a school of prophets, we understand, that were putting things in the pot, and they were making what we would call a mulligan stew, if you will, a pottage, as the scripture would call it, and one put in this, and one had another. You know, have you ever had a stew that had a whole bunch of people contributing to it? I don't advise it. Don't try this at home. In fact, some stews that only one person contributes to is... My dad wasn't afraid to put anything in a pot and call it a meal. And I got wise to it. And I remember one time my wife and I, while we were engaged, we were over at the house. I'm reading the newspaper and my dad's making his mulligan stew, you know. I mean, literally. Okay, what's in the cupboard? Okay, garbanzo beans. Okay, here's some lima beans. And here's some matzo crackers. And here's some not-so crackers. I'm not making it up. Let's see, there's some liver there in the refrigerator. Yeah, he put it all together. And he looks over at my wife, and she wasn't my wife at the time, but he looks over and says, Jennifer, would you like some? And she says, oh, yeah. And she looks over, and he asks me, would you like some? And I said, no, thanks, Dad. And she looks over at me, and she sees the newspaper going like this, you know. Because I know what she's in for. She didn't want to, you know, she wanted to be polite and all that. But, you know, there's some things that just aren't fit to eat. So they were making this pottage. One put this in, one put that in. But there was death in the pot. It wouldn't bring forth life. It would bring forth death. So after it's poured out, Elisha puts meal into the pot, and it brings life. We have too many priests. Friends, that's a type of the end-time prophet bringing forth the word of God, meal, instead of what the other prophets are calling fit-to-eat stew, right? Dump it all out. Let the prophet of God put the real word of God in the pot, and it'll bring forth life every time. We've got too many priests in this day that are making their own stew, and it brings death instead of life. So if you put Jesus in the pot, friends, it'll bring healing every time. Amen. It'll bring deliverance every time. Whatever you have need of, put Jesus in the pot. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. And of course, we know frankincense is a sweet-smelling savor, and it represents service to the Lord and prayer and so forth. We know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means he wants to be put back into action in the church. Put him in the pot. Let him bring that life back into the church. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we're pulling over. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's shouting material. This is going to be fulfilled, friends. So your prayer tonight, friends, upon the altar of God with your sacrifice will bring God on the scene every time. So what we need to do is we need to begin to speak often his promises. There's so many things that we talk about, but we're only supposed to give voice to one thing, his word. And if you speak his word, he will perform his word. No speaky, no promisey. So we want it to be our main conversation. We want that to be, most of what we talk to one another about. And how could that be discouraging? How could that rub us the wrong way? How could that cause us to look at one another's flesh when we're talking about his word? Hallelujah. And this will cause God to remember his promise. Speak it to one another. My God is my healer. He's not just your healer, he's my healer. I thank God for what he did for you, but he'll do it for me too. He is healing me, not he's going to. He is healing me. He is saving my children, not I hope he will. He is saving my children. I am speaking often of this. How many times do we speak often of this? Or do we point out, this is negative, that's negative, this doesn't seem to be working, that seems to be off track? No, none's going to be lost. Speak it often. Amen. It's God's word. Amen. He will remember his word, but you've got to speak it. Amen. And because you speak often, and because you testify, because you speak words of encouragement from God's word, one to another, God will then remember. Amen. Revelation 8, chapter 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, plural, and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So these prayers of the saints, friends, they have been held until the right time. They couldn't be answered. They had to be answered in due. God remembers. But they had to be held until the right time, and they are going to be remembered. We are in the hour of the opening of the seventh seal, and God remembers. And he says, since this is the time, well, I remember. I said I was going to send my servant with the spirit of Elijah. I was going to send that anointing on a Gentile prophet in the end time. I remember that. I remember now. I said that seven thunders were going to sound. And there are some prayers that I am going to release and answer at this time. So God takes a censer of with a fire anointing in it, and he slings it to the earth. God remembered after 2,000 years in the most evil of all ages, I will have a bride. And she will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And her heart will be turned. I've got to send Elijah. I remember. I've got to turn hearts back. I remember. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. I remember. I remember. I remember. I remember. Friends, when the disciples were sent out to cast out devils and heal the sick, they came back, Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. This is a given. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. So there were voices, there were thunderings, there were lightnings. Lightning is the power of God on display here on the earth. And when the prayers came up before God, God began to remember and God began to do something. Friends, God has not forgotten what he promised to do in Laodicea. He has not forgotten his word concerning you. He sent us a prophet while we were yet in the world, because God remembered. Not because we remembered, because he did. Amen. Not because the church remembered, but because he did. Amen. If he hadn't have done this, no flesh would be saved. Right. Revelation 10, verse 5, we're pulling over. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Does God remember this? Did he say that? Is this his word? Will he perform this? Has he forgotten? Something had to be silenced. Something had to be held up. But now it had to be heard. Now it had to be revealed. Seven thunders had to utter their voices. He swore by himself, and he remembered. So he pledges, friends, to this task, that there should be no more delay in that silence, but it shall sound. What was in total silence and hasn't been revealed has been revealed. For I remember my word, saith the Lord. Let's stand this evening. For I remember my word. Musicians, if you make your way up. For I remember my word. Friends, I won't keep you long, but as we bow our heads, I wonder if there's anyone here this evening or that's listening in or might be listening in at some other time that you're wondering if God hears your voice. You're wondering if God still heals, if God still delivers, if he cares about you, if there's any peace to be had, if his word is still just as good today as it was when he spoke it. I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Lord, I believe your word. And I'm so thankful here tonight, Lord, that you've given me your word. And I'm thankful that you remember your word, that you remember your promise concerning me. Lord, I want to just lift my hand up and I want to remind you of a promise that you've given to me. I'm not seeing the manifestation of it yet. I've went through trials. I've went through discouragements. In fact, Lord, I've seen conditions get a whole lot worse than they were before I started praying about it, before I started asking. And the enemy's telling me I'm further away from the promise than I ever was. The enemy's giving me all kinds of reasons and excuses for why you're not going to do that thing for me. But Lord, I ask that you'd help me to take my eyes off myself this morning, this evening, to not look at things that are irrelevant. The enemy wants always to point to us. But Lord, this isn't based on us. It's based on you. It's based on your word. If you made a promise, you'll bankrupt heaven before you'll keep it from coming to pass. But Lord, it's up to us to remind you of your promise. We know that you remember your word. We know that you're faithful. We know that in due season, Lord, every time you'll bring your word to pass. That though the word seems to tarry, but your promise will come to pass. And Lord, we're confident of that this evening. And Lord, we want to just lift our hand to you and say, Lord, I'm going to just continue to take you at your word. I'm not going to look at the circumstances. I'm not going to look at the conditions of Laodicea, the disinterest, the lack of sincerity, the perverted sacrifices that people are offering to you, the things that they're, the misinterpretations of your word, those that are saying that whether we serve you or not, it makes no difference. Lord, I don't believe any of that. I believe your word. You've given me a promise, and you are faithful, and you remember your word. I want to take you at your word, Lord. I want to just stand upon your unfailing words of promise. I want to give voice to what you've said, knowing, Lord, as I agree with your word, you're the one that will bring it to pass. I don't bring it to pass. I don't make the word. I don't create the word. And I don't bring the anointing on it to bring it to pass. What I do is I agree. I recognize this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. I recognize this is the promise that you've given to me. It's not based on my ability. I could be the very weakest in the kingdom. That's one of the tools of the enemy, is to point at whether I'm strong or weak. And yet, Lord, we know that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. So I don't know why we let the devil run us around over that. It's not a matter of us doing something. It's a matter of us getting out of the way and just taking you at your word. And when we take you at your word, we become a bedding ground. And your word takes root, and your spirit broods over the word, and it brings it to pass in due season. Lord, we want to take you at your word tonight, whatever it might be. Lord, people get enthused, and sometimes people, they hear something that shakes them, and they decide, well, everything's going to be different from this point. May it not be that we approach it that way tonight, Lord, but may we just take it one sanely. May we just take one promise here tonight, Lord. Just one thing that you've given to us, that the enemy has convinced us that it's a promise that's lingering. And may we just say, Lord, I'm going to stand upon that. And I'm going to speak about it often. And I'm not just going to speak about it often, but I'm going to speak about it often to your sons and daughters. When we come together, then I'm going to testify. And I know that I'm overcoming by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So, Lord, I'm going to speak often, and I'm going to speak positive, and I'm going to speak only your divine promises concerning us in this hour. And what a privilege it is, Lord, to be a vessel here on the earth that voice can resonate through. We're just an instrument here tonight, Lord. We have a will, and we're surrendering that will to you. But we're instruments to allow you to give voice to what you remember that you said that you would do in this hour. Lord, you are faithful. I just want to brag about you all the time, Lord. I just want to talk about your goodness, your mercy. You have never, ever, ever failed. You have never forsaken. You have never, I have never begged for bread. Lord, you are my all in all. You are my everything. And Lord, I want to give voice. I know that you remember your word concerning us in this hour. I want to stand upon it. I want my confession to be united with my high priest tonight. I want to say the same thing that my high priest is saying. And Lord, I know that you'll bring it to pass. Bless each and every heart. Bless each and every hand, Lord, that's been raised before you in the building, outside, wherever it's at. Lord, what a tremendous time, what a tremendous hour. May we be encouraged as we should be, as we take you at your word. And Lord, may we take advantage of every opportunity that we have to come together to talk about you. We thank you and we love you and we praise you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Is to be holy. Lord, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. Lord, set apart for you, my master. I'm ready to do your will. Yes, Lord, refiner's fire. I choose, Lord, to be holy, set aside.